Happy Father's Day.
Another thing you won't hear a dad say is don't make your bed before you go to school. Just sleep to the last minute, leave everything on the floor, and don't worry about making your bed. Special Operations Commander Admiral William McRaven, speaking to graduates of the University of Texas, Austin, described the lessons he had learned from his training as a Navy SEAL. Every morning we were required to make our bed to perfection. It seemed a little ridiculous at the time, particularly in light of the fact that we were aspiring to be real warriors, tough battle-hardened SEALs. But the wisdom of this simple act has been proven to me many times over. If you make your bed every morning, you will have accomplished the first task of the day. It will give you a small sense of pride, and it will encourage you to do another task and another and another. By the end of the day, that one task completed will have turned into many tasks completed. Making your bed will also reinforce the fact that little things in life matter. If you can't do the little things right, you will never do the big things right. And if by chance you have a miserable day, you will come home to a bed that is made, that you made, and a made bed gives you encouragement that tomorrow will be better. If you want to change the world, start off by making your bed. Well, today is Father's Day, though the message today isn't necessarily specifically a Father's Day message, but there are lessons for fathers, but really for all of us that we can learn. I want to use John chapter 20 today as our text. John chapter 20. Thank you, students and adults that participated in our worship leading today on Sunday evenings. If you're a guest here today at Sunday evenings, the students gather together for a meal out in the pavilion. They have a time of worship, and we call that night oxygen. So this is our oxygen band from our worship night with the teens. They gather for a meal, for worship. They break into small groups. So great evening of events for our students every Sunday, and a great band, and we were blessed to have them lead us today. John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not laying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the risen Lord. And today, as we open your word, speak to us about having the greatest life. Teach us how to have the greatest life. We thank you for your word. May our hearts and minds be open to it today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to change the world, start off by making your bed. Now, if you take care of the little things, many of the big things will take care of themselves. This is about organization. This is about personal discipline. Jim Ferguson of San Antonio was an aviator in the U.S. Marine Corps. He flew more than 800 missions in Vietnam, and they called him Able because he was able to return from all those missions. And out of those missions, Jim says, "I made 137 landings on carriers, including 10 at night, and the 137th was just as scary as the first. In making a landing, there are three instruments that are critical, and a pilot has to check each of those instruments one time every second as he or she approaches the carrier. The phrase, Jim, also known as Abel, clear the decks, just doesn't mean just to get other planes or heavy equipment off of the deck. It means literally clear the deck. This is one of the most difficult landings of all on a carrier. The strip is very short, and you're landing on a strip that is moving, and it may be bobbing up and down in the sea. And so it's very delicate to come in at a certain rate of speed, and those engines fired to the point that if something were to go wrong, they can still get airborne if they miss the cable or whatever it is that might hinder their landing. And so it's very delicate. They have to clear the decks. And Sonny Pruitt in the early service, he explained to me that, and he gave me the initials for it and the name for it, and it's all escaped me, but they would all line up and they would walk the deck looking for any screws, any little piece of debris, because even a plastic cup or a piece of glass or a small screw can be devastating as that plane comes in for a landing. So very carefully, the deck has to be free from the slightest debris that would hinder a safe landing. Now, there are a lot of distractions in our lives, distractions that keep us from fulfilling God's purpose and mission in our lives. There are all kinds of distractions keeping us from fulfilling the life that was meant for us, that was made for us, that we've all been created in the image of God. And when we give our lives to Him, we become a part of an eternal family, and we all have a part in that family, in the body of Christ, a specific task to which each of us have been uniquely designed for, gifted for. But there are a lot of distractions in our world and in our way that keep us from fulfilling that purpose. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So as we clear the way for the greatest life, we first see God is a God of order. God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days. In a specific order, God created the heavens and the earth, and then He rested on the seventh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Jesus, from John chapter 4, Jesus was there in the beginning. He is God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. He is a God of order. Jesus is a Savior of order. And in our text, we focus on the empty tomb, but there's a part of this text that I think we overlook. We just kind of ignore it. We focus on the resurrection, that we miss that part right there in verses 7 and 8. And the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. That after a 3 days nap, Jesus made his bed. He folded the cloth up nice and neat and put it in its place. And the disciple, perhaps the one that was closest to him, John, when he came in and saw that, he said, "Yes, that's the work of Jesus, all right." Whenever there was chaos or a mess, Jesus showed up and He cleaned it up, and He always left it nice and neat. And out of all who were unsure of what happened, assumed that the body had been taken, out of all who were trying to make sense of it all, John saw and he believed. Maybe he recognized that even amid the chaotic excitement of his resurrection, that Jesus moved with order and organization, not confusion and chaos, leaving behind a small clue. Yes, That's Jesus. I recognize His work. See, God is a God of design and order. And we have been created in His image. Now look at the systems in our world. Take a deep breath. Breathe it out. Everyone, take a deep breath. And breathe it out. Now you breathe in a lot of mixtures, but what we needed in that breath is oxygen. We need that oxygen to live. And a byproduct of breathing in and breathing out is we give off carbon dioxide. And the plants and the trees all around us in this world, they soak up that carbon dioxide. They need it to live. And then as a byproduct, they put out the oxygen we need. You see, God created order into this world that everything we need has been provided. The rain, the water from the earth evaporates into the sky and it becomes clouds and then it drops the rain. It's the water cycle. God created this world with order and great design with everything that we need. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul encouraged the church to do all things properly and in an orderly manner. Now it seems as if the gatherings must have deteriorated into a free-for-all. It was chaotic. People were shouting, interrupting, coming and going and acting like a disorderly bunch. And so Paul had to straighten them out and say, we are followers of a God of order, and so we should change our chaos into order. All creation reflects the genius of a mind of order and infinite intelligence. The four seasons perhaps do far more than we even know for our world. God took the nation of Israel and He led them out of Egypt. And when they crossed the Red Sea, they were a chaos bunch of ex-slaves that were just trying to figure it all out. But by the time they crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, they were a well-organized group with their laws and their instructions for worship. In both church and home, the Bible provides an organizational structure that gives purpose, order, and arrangement. Now, if God is a God of order and we are created in His image, then we should pursue order. There was an organization in Montana that came up with a solution for the wolf problem. See, in one of the national parks, the wolves became too numerous and it became dangerous for tourism. And they were just in the way. And so this organization put out a bounty. For every wolf that is captured alive, we will pay $5,000. And then they would relocate them. Well, two guys, Sam and Jeb, they thought, wow, this is great. We're going to be rich. We're going to go catch us some wolves. We're going to get some money. So they packed up their gear and their hiking gear, camping gear, and off they went into the woods. And for 3 days, they searched and scoured the mountainside and they couldn't find one wolf. On that third night, they camped and they went to sleep and they were just exhausted in a deep sleep. But in the middle of the night, Sam woke up and he heard something and he began to look around. And he counted almost 50 wolves surrounding them. Red eyes that were peering at them. Teeth snarled. Jed, wake up. We're going to be rich. Now, I don't know if it turned out that good for Jed and Sam. But the wolves were in the way. They were a distraction. What are the wolves in your life? What are the distractions that's hindering your relationship with Christ? Now, this is a point where I'm going to be preaching to Bill. So if you want to listen, that's okay. Just don't interrupt my conversation with myself. But clear the clutter. Clear the clutter in your closet. Clear the clutter in your garage. Clear the clutter in your attic. You see, the more you hold on to, the more that stuff has a grip on you. That materialism will plague us, and we value stuff too much, and our stuff can get in our way. It can become clutter in our lives that hinders our walk with Christ. Clear the clutter in your office. Clear your desk. What could you get rid of that you rarely use or that you wouldn't miss? I worked with a preacher. His uncle had this philosophy, and this may be in your household too. If we don't use it in 6 months, we get rid of it. If we haven't used it in 6 months, it's gone. One day, his wife went to play a videotape, but the VCR was gone. Honey, have you seen the VCR? Yeah, I got rid of it. We hadn't used it in 6 months. Clear the stuff. Now, here are steps to pursuing order in your life and cleaning out the chaos. If you picked up one of the sermon outlines, they're in the holders down at the bottom of the steps. They're right out there to the left as you go out. And on the back side, there are 5 days of exercises, of daily scripture reading, and questions for you to ponder if you want to go deeper with the message. And here are some of the blanks that you can fill in. I know some of you like to do that, like to take notes. And I've had several comments from those who like filling in and following along and taking the daily readings, and even had a phone call about one of them 1 week. So here's the first one. Ask the God of order to guide you on this journey. Ask the God of order to guide you on your journey. See, when it comes to setting aside the weight and the sins and the clutter and all that hinders us and being what God has called us to be, we can't do it without Him. So we start with the God of order and say, help me, God, to clear out all that's distracting my walk with you. Psalm 119, 133, order my steps in your word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Notice how he says, order my steps in your word, according to your guide, according to your direction, according to your instructions. Order my life. Second, make a list and prioritize your week. Now, I know some of you are good. You're very organized. You make a list and you check it off. It's a great practice. Make a list and prioritize your week and include clearing away clutter. Include time with God. Include time with your wife or your husband or your children. Prioritize that which is important. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Number three, get enough sleep, drink enough water, and take care of yourself. So plan your day, organize your day, make sure you're getting good quality sleep, because our bodies will break down after so much time of not getting good sleep. Drink plenty of water. Now, there was a time in my life when all I drank was water until I discovered sweet tea. Now, I grew up in northern West Virginia. We didn't know what sweet tea was. We just had unsweetened tea, and if you wanted to put sugar in it, that would sweeten it, but it's not the same. That's not sweet tea. You have to melt the sugar in the hot water so it becomes a part of the water, almost like a syrup, and then you can add a little bit of tea flavoring to it. I can't stand tea, but I love sugar water with a little bit of tea flavoring in it. And I need to probably cut back on the amount of the sweet tea that I drink, but go and get enough sleep, drink enough water, and take care of yourself. Take care of your physical body. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. In Acts 2, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so when someone says yes to Jesus and they confess Jesus as Lord, and they are buried in a watery grave of baptism, Acts 2 says it's there that you receive the forgiveness of sins, and God makes His home in you with the Holy Spirit. Corinthians tells us the Holy Spirit is a down payment guaranteeing what is to come. So you become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so you should treat your body in a way that you're carrying the Almighty God, His Spirit within you. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, often we'll go eat somewhere, we'll be out and we'll pray and thank God for our food, but sometimes I think we just need to pray forgiveness. You've had the Bloomin' Onion, right? Have you seen the calories in the Bloomin' Onion? Now, I've had Bloomin' Onion, so I'm not condemning anybody for eating the Bloomin' Onion, but we're supposed to take care of the body. I don't think it brings glory to God when we eat that burger with three patties and cheese melted over it, and then those onion straws on top of that, and then a sausage patty on that, and then some chili sauce. And some of those things are huge. But we've been given the task of being the house of God, and we ought to take care of it as if it's the house of God. Number four, make a budget. You see, we start with God. We got to prioritize. We want to take care of our bodies. Our finances are a big part of our lives. And so if they're a mess, if they're chaos, then we've got to make a budget. Luke 14:28, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. It's that planning ahead. Dave Ramsey gives biblical instruction to ordering your finances in Financial Peace University, and several here have gone through that. We've offered that program a few times in the past. I'm sure we'll do it again in the future. And if you're a young couple, I highly recommend you go through the Dave Ramsey course. First of all, create an emergency fund. You start off, set aside $1,000 as your emergency fund. Second, pay off your debt, student loans, car loans, credit cards. Third, 3 to 6 months of expenses and savings. You start building that emergency fund a little bit larger. Four, save and invest. Five, college fund for children. And six, pay off your home early. I wish we had the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University program 30 years ago. Make a budget. And five, forgive and love generously. That's how we can clean up the chaos in our relationships. Unforgiveness creates turmoil and heartache and pain. Forgive and love generously. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. A violinist of extreme skill, a very famous violinist, had ordered a special handcrafted violin from a famous craftsman, a famous maker of violins. And he was looking for a specific tone in this violin. And the craftsman, he took great care in the choosing the wood that would go into this violin. He took extreme care in every cut that was made, the sandpaper upon the wood. Very delicate work. And he, in piecing it together, was very careful with just the right amount of glue to hold it together. Every piece meticulously constructed and aligned to its place. And all the way down to the dyes that were used to color this masterpiece, this violin, down to carefully choosing each string and the fibers for the bow. Once it was completed, had his stamp of approval and name etched into the violin, it was delivered to the famous musician who had ordered and paid for this masterpiece. He placed it up on his shoulder and he began to play music. But it was off. It didn't have the tone he was looking for. And being a very difficult and particular musician, very cantankerous, he took that violin and he beat it against a chair and then against the table, breaking it into pieces. The craftsman who had spent a great deal of time and care was greatly upset. The famous musician said, "I want a new one. This one does not match up." And so he took the pieces, he collected them, went back to his shop, and he began to work again, taking great care with the pieces, putting it together, all the selections, the right sandpaper. And once again, he finished a piece of work and he took it to this famous musician that would do a lot for his business if he received his approval. He once again placed the violin on his shoulder and he began to play. And this time, it was just right. It was perfect. And he began to play and play until tears began to stream down his face as he played the music. This is the one. And he was shocked when the master craftsman said, "I took the pieces of the violin you had broken and I used them to make this beautiful violin." And our God is a master craftsman. He had taken the pieces of our chaos and our mess and puts them back together into a beautiful work of art that He wants to use to create something beautiful in your life. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son who gave everything for us. That He went to the cross to clean up our chaos, our mess, our mistakes. Thank You. There may be one here today, Father, who needs to step out and proclaim that I am a sinner and I need Jesus. And I'm ready to confess Jesus as my Lord, surrender my life to Him, acknowledging that my life is no longer mine, it belongs to Him. Ready to be buried in a watery grave of baptism. In Romans 6, it says when we are buried, it's like the burial of Christ. When we come up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Christ. That we reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that which gives us life, that which conquers the grave for us, that which brings us hope, the resurrection and the life through Jesus. Maybe there's one here, Lord, who has surrendered their life to You, but they've drifted away and made a mess, and they need You to put the pieces back together. I pray that You give them the courage to step out and say, "I need to recommit my life to Jesus. I need to get my life on track, and I need to repent publicly and declare once again, Jesus is my Lord." Or if there's one here, Father, that needs special prayer, give them the courage to step out and say, "I need prayer, I need help." I pray that You would move in our time of decision, in Jesus' name, amen. If you have a decision to make, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.